So, the sermon of today, I have called it Wrong Gospel, Wrong God, Wrong Salvation. And the reason for that is because I've been hearing a lot about this new revival, and I hope in God that this is a good revival, that it's a genuine revival. But what it worries me is that sometimes, even though it's a work of God, Satan will always try to find a way to infiltrate it and try to manipulate and twist the truth. So many churches all over the world preach a different gospel than the one from God. And these churches either do not know what they're preaching or deliberately know what they're preaching, but they're just causing on the desperate people to look for a genuine hope. But instead, all they are doing is just delivering broken promises. And the thing is that the world has no mercy on the Word of God. The world has no mercy on those who believe in Christ and will try to attack and try to pervert the truth that comes from the gospel of Christ. The worst is for those who think they walk in a narrow path without knowing that all they're doing is following wolves into the white gate. And there's this belief that just because you know God, because you read the Bible, regardless of your religious background, you are saved. And that's not what the gospel says. So the problem is, it's not believing in God. The problem is not believing in Christ or believing in the gospel. But the problem is that it's not enough to just have the belief, but to believe in the right God, in the right Christ, and in the right gospel. There's the world will definitely say it flat out that they don't want anything to do with God. Jesus, while on earth, discipled 12 people that eventually will spread the word of God to all mankind. And thanks to the mercy and grace of God, humanity has an opportunity to have a relationship with God once again, thanks to Jesus Christ. He gave us the opportunity to come close to God, to now reestablish that relationship between God and humankind. Nevertheless, because Satan controls this world, he has stained the Church of Christ, deceiving millions into thinking that there's only today salvation. It's a matter of works, or Satan has produced these false prophets that they're just spreading false doctrines. And we have this nonsense going around, especially in media, especially TikTok. That everybody wants to have their take on Christ, and they want to have their take on the gospel, and all this doing is just deception. There's this with this new whole movement of transgender and liberation and do as you will. They try to take parts of the Bible in order to manufacture their lie. You hear things. For example, especially in the news, you have articles of 12 things or 10 things you don't know about Christ or about Jesus or the life of Jesus Christ. And people go into those articles and read those articles, and that's basically their basis for knowing Christ. Oh, this article was printed out, so I guess it's true because it was printed out. But no, it's not like that. You want to know God, you go to the source, and the source is the gospel. So I was looking through the article, and one of the things that caught my attention, it's one of those that many people, especially those who are in that area, trying to hang on to it. They go into the premise that Jesus Christ never preached about homosexuality, therefore he was okay with it. We know that's not true. Okay, as an example, my father never taught me about rape. He only told me, whatever you're going to date, you're going to respect her. And we never took the topic of raping and how it's bad and all the stuff. Okay, so you can see that is a fallacy thinking. And just because Jesus never addressed a situation, that doesn't mean that it's okay with it. In fact, Jesus addressed the situation, and he addressed the situation of the family. And in the family, he addresses that the family is comes from marriage, and marriage is between a man and a woman. But people, the world, or those who preach the false gospel, they will try to accommodate the gospel according to their desires, according to their lust. Satan will always accommodate the gospel to the needs of the world, and the world receives it with joy without knowing it's a deception. That's the fallacy of it, and that's the bad thing about it. That even though Satan is lying to you, the world will always be joyful about it, and they will receive it gladly. Sinners keep living their sinful lives because no one can judge them, but God and correcting someone, it's inappropriate and offensive. If you try to tell someone, hey, what you're doing is bad, or what you're doing, it's not according to the word of God, you see that rebuke of that people towards you. Who are you to tell me what is right or wrong? And that's why the world is trying to get rid of God, because if I get rid of God, then I don't have anybody to judge me, and I can be my own God. But that's not the gospel. That's what the world is trying to teach. The unbeliever prays on submitting the gospel to his sinful life to excuse himself of his sin, taking what is essential out of the gospel and keeping a watered-down gospel that does not proliferate or does not pierce the heart of the sinner. Satan has done a job on selling the idea to the world that Jesus never existed. And if he did exist, he didn't come from a virgin. And if he came from a virgin, then he didn't die. And if he died, then he never resurrected. It was all a lie. And you see how the world is trying to eradicate that teaching. Let's try to get rid of the image of Christ. Because if there's no Christ, there's no salvation. Well, Christ did exist. Okay, let's try get rid of the idea that he comes from a virgin. Well, he came from a virgin. Okay, let's try to get rid of from the idea that he died for the sins of the world. Well, he did. Okay, well, let's try now to stipulate that his resurrection was false, that he never resurrected. Or sometimes the idea of Jesus in the world is he was just a nice man. He was really, really a nice and loving man. That's the gospel of the world. If they come to Christ, probably that's the closest they can come to God. Oh, Jesus is just a loving man, a peaceful man. He was a good man. But that's not on. You try to encapsulate Jesus into a little tiny cube. That Jesus is greater than that. 2 Chronicles 36:16 says, "But they mock the messengers of God, despise his words, and scoff at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord aroused against his people, till there was no remedy." Even into that point, you see that the world is going to blaspheme God. They don't want to know anything that has to do with God. They always trying to push against God, even though at the final judgment. Those who have been with me in the Sunday morning class, we've been going through Revelation, and we keep seeing that only those who are in the faith with God, they stay with Christ in hope for a better life after that. But those who rebuke God, they even though they've seen all the chaos and the atrocities that are happening in the world, they still blaspheme God for that. They don't want to come into receiving God in their lives. They still want to stay away from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Because that's the other argument of the world. Well, if God is a loving God, then I can pray to him and he will hear me, correct? After all, Jesus, it's all love, correct? Yeah, but it doesn't work that way. Either you're with God all the way or you're not. You cannot just take whenever you want part of God. and the rest just put it in the closet. It is the sin that permeates in humans, in humankind, that does not allow us to seek after God. To love God, to recognize Jesus as our Savior, that's our nature. A human effort, no human in their own effort will seek after God. It is not us. It is the grace of God that show us who really Christ is. It is the grace of God that He unveils that thing that we have covering our eyes that make us see the true of God, the glory of God. So at least the world is honest on denying Christ. The world is honest on trying to twist the word of God. But there's a greater threat. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So at least I have my warning from the world, that the world is basically telling you, I don't want to know anything about God. I don't want to know anything about Christ. But the problem is those who pretend to follow Christ, that they are nothing but wolves. The world which is ruled by Satan will not waste time on denying God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and any matter related to God. But the problem is those who pretend to know God, those who pretend to have the calling of God to preach the gospel, and all they preach is just blasphemy. It has been an issue for Satan the moment the church was born. Satan has been trying to find ways to infiltrate into the church, corrupt the church, dismember the church, because that's his plan. Destroy everything that God has created. And Satan is going to try to find any way possible to destroy it. So while doing this study, I found two moments where God doesn't take lightly the deception in his church. One is in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. So, but before in Acts chapter 5, we have the birth of the church in Acts 2. And you see all the miraculous things that are happening when the Holy Spirit is poured out onto the new believers. The church is born, and not only is born, but the Holy Spirit fills all the congregation that it's praying to Christ. And they start speaking in different languages, so the gospel can be spread to other regions. And it's at that time that 3,000 souls at the same day are converted to Christ. 3,000 souls that basically repent of their sins and decide to follow Christ. But it didn't take that much, because when you go to chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira, who claim to be newborn in Christ, and thought that they could outsmart God. They go and lie to the Spirit. And God didn't take that lightly. He doesn't want to be mocky. God is someone you cannot mock. God is someone you cannot lie to. So what does he do? He kills them. These people pretended to be newborns in Christ, but they were filled with Satan. They were influenced by Satan instead of being filled with the Spirit. Another episode is in the Old Testament in chapter 7, and you guys know the story of the walls of Jericho, when Joshua is gonna get into the city and it's gonna destroy it. God already had a judgment on that city, and for many years he was patient with that people, but at some point he basically said, okay, this is the time that I'm going to destroy the city, and I'm going to I'm going to do it with Joshua. Joshua, you're going to go into Jericho and you're going to destroy the city. And Joshua gives two commandments to the people. Basically, one commandment is, we're going to go into Jericho, we're going to destroy everything, but don't kill anybody who is in the house of Rahab. Don't kill anybody because she helped us. Okay, and God found mercy on her and everyone who was in her house. That was one, the first instruction. The second instruction is, don't get anything that you see for yourself. Okay, everything that we're going to take is going to be for the temple of God, but don't get anything for you. The reason was not so much for you to get any treasure, but because all the things that were going to happen at that moment, it could wake up your lust for material things, and that's what God wanted to prevent. And one of the guys had the audacity to actually keep some of the bounty for himself, and God found out, and he didn't take it lightly either, because God had already made a commandment towards that. So that's why we have to be careful. Who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? Who is preaching the word? We have to be really, really careful, because Satan will use any excuse or any opportunity to twist the gospel. Today, the church is susceptible to be deceived and deceive others. The church is no exception, and that's why we have numerous religions who testify to be rooted in Christ. Religions who inaccurately have a depiction of God and Christ, and therefore many will be doomed unless by mercy of God they are rescued from such sham. There's many churches that unfortunately are doing that, pretending to preach the gospel of God, and you have followers who think, oh, I'm going to go with this pastor, I'm going to go with this church, because they're really preaching the word of God, and nevertheless, they're just being deceived. And unfortunately, if nobody tells them the truth of the gospel of Christ, they're going to be doomed in the final judgment. These churches preach the gospel based on emotions to satisfy the ego of the listener instead of revealing the true nature. These so-called gospel focus on superficial material things instead of focusing on important matters. They can either bring eternal damnation or total salvation. These preachers have fell under the spell of Satan to satisfy the lust of their selfish desires. I was watching documentaries about the Catholic Church. And it started with some case that they couldn't find a girl, and the documentary finished. And then the next documentary that it was playing was the abuse of the nuns in the Catholic Church. And I was going through the documentary. But one of the things that caught my attention was that in the middle of the documentary, one of the nuns who was a psychologist, she mentioned that what one of the priests were doing to the nuns, what's ungodly, and the gospel that she was being taught was that it is a grace of love, and this is what she says, quote, it is a grace of love that will, the life of Christ is about rehabilitation and liberation. His message is to live your life, end quote. So that's what caught my attention, that she was expressing that the gospel of Christ is about rehabilitation and liberation, and that his message is to live your life. Which is, it might sound nice, it might sound comforting, but if you read the gospel, we can see that the life of Christ was and is to make everyone know that he is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, so we can escape the wrath of God in the final judgment by repenting of our sins, and believing in Christ as our Redeemer. Living your life can mean a lot of things. Okay? Living your life can mean a lot of things. And probably it's not even close to a godly life, because so many people have that idea that because Christ loves me, I can live however I want. After all, he loves me. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live in by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the gospel of God. That is the gospel of God. Recognizing our sinful nature, recognizing that there's no human power on earth that can save us from the wrath of God, only by believing in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Another fallacy or theology that is going on in churches today is the prosperity gospel. And some of you probably are familiar with that nonsense, or have heard that prosperity gospel of name it and claim it. That because you are a Christian, now you have attributes of Christ, and therefore you can also accomplish the same things that Christ did and God did by only name it and have enough faith and realizing it, and it's going to happen. And some of these people who claim to be Christians, famous personalities in Hollywood or in television, you see, oh yeah, they claim to be Christians. Yeah, I'm Christian and I go to this church and all this stuff. But when you see their theology, they fall under these pretense of the same thing of love or attraction. One of the famous one that I saw was Oprah. She's a firm believer of this love or attraction, but at the same time, she believes in Christ. Apparently, total blasphemy. There's no way that we can be at the same level of Christ. There's no way. They invoke this teaching with the excuse of God wants you to prosper, focusing on monetary sense, because their purpose is not to bring people closer to God, but to prey on the innocent for self-glory. And this is the thing. That if you read the gospel, if you bother to study the gospel, to get into the gospel, you will find out that the gospel is not about fulfilling our desires. It's not about abusing God as a genie out of the bottle, or even put ourselves at the same level that our Creator with this. I'm going to think about it. I have enough faith. I'm going to claim it, and therefore it's going to happen. And then many people going through this. Through this approach, it didn't happen, and they have a huge deception on Christ. They say, well, it didn't happen to me. Either I don't have enough faith, or Jesus is not for me. Because they're rooting their belief in Christ on the wrong approach. Mark chapter 8, 34 to 38 says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. So you have this gospel that all it cares about is just self-centered desires. Nothing with God, nothing with the glory of God, nothing with the mercy of God, nothing with the love of God. Another one they caught my attention. It's this guy, Rick Warren, who in numerous occasions mentioned, and I quote, "It is almost impossible to go to hell. You must do almost the impossible. You have to reject the love of God," end quote. And within that same category, you have Joel Austin, who during an interview, he says, and I quote, "I can tell you that is 99.9% of people who are not bad people. They make poor choices, but deep down, they got a good heart." Totally against the Word of God. So if you open your Bibles in Romans, let's go to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, You guys probably remember the show Mythbusters. Let's debunk this. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. Really simple, straight to the point. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not no one. And you have somehow these preachers saying, oh, it's only 99.9% of the people who are good. They have a good heart. Or you have, and it's almost impossible to go to hell. When the Bible, when Paul is literally saying, there's no one good, no one, nobody seeks after God. That is in our hearts, in our human heart, not to seek after God. And you have these people preaching this nonsense gospel. There's no room for anyone to respond positively to God. It is God under His mercy that He reveals to us, He can to reveal to us so He can we can see the truth. Otherwise, our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. That is why the world is a mess, and it will continue to be a chaos until Jesus comes and abolishes sin. Not only abolishes sin, but also abolishes Satan and abolishes His kingdom of deception. Another one that caught my attention too, and when this happened, many people thought that we became a Christian nation again because Trump was in office, and all of a sudden you have this preacher who basically gave to him the, you know, when the president is going to be confirmed, and then you have this preacher coming in, and you have Paula White, and Paula White President Trump was being commemorated, but in one of the videos that I saw, you have Paula White and you have Larry Hutch, who point out in television flat out, Christ is not the only begotten Son of God. Following by the statement of Larry Hutch, I am the Son of God, and Paula White saying He is the first fruit. Obviously, there's some mystery there, but we have to be careful, and we have to break down what does the Bible say about that. But it doesn't take too much to deduce that their theology is complete blasphemy. Because in the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave His what? Only begotten Son." His only begotten Son. When we come to Christ, we become His children. That is true. We are children of God. But we are not His begotten children. So what does it mean? One thing for sure is that we are part of His creation. We are the pinnacle of His creation. Jesus is not part of His creation. He has always been with the Father. So when the Bible says that He gave His only begotten Son, that means that begotten Son is unique. Okay? It's unique. Even though we are sons of God, even though we are children of God, we are not at the same level than Christ. In John, at the beginning of John, we can see the attributes, one of the attributes of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. Jesus is eternal. We are not, because we have a beginning. We were created. Jesus has the power of eternal life. We don't. The same way the Word of God always accomplishes His will, so Jesus, when He came to this world, to accomplish the will of His Father, not even His own will, but the will of the Father. There is no other like Him. There is no one on earth or nowhere in the universe that is full of grace, full of love, full of truth than Jesus Christ. You have in John 14, you have Philip asking Jesus to see the Father. Let us see the Father. Show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And Jesus replied, I have been with you so long and you still do not know me? Really? Really, Philip? You've seen all the things that I've done? You've seen all the signs? And you still want to see the Father? Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So that's why when I hear preachers saying or people outside Christianity saying, well, Mormons also love God, Catholics also love God, Jehovah's Witnesses love God, or Hindus love God, or even atheists love God. I don't know how even that's possible, but I heard it too. They do not love God. And why they do not love God? Because they don't know God. They don't know the Word of God. Because if they would know the love of God, they would know what God says. So, then what is the real gospel? What is in the real gospel? And I'm going to take three things that are in the gospel. One has to do with, number one, repentance. Okay? Really, really indispensable. Repentance. Because, unfortunately, few churches are talking about that. Nobody wants to talk about repentance. Nobody wants to talk about sin. But because it rubs people in the wrong way. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, what? Repent. It doesn't say, oh, you have to believe and claim it and then visualize it and it will happen to you. Nope. He doesn't say, oh, I'm here, now everybody is saved and everybody's going to heaven. Nope. What he's saying is, repent. Repent from what? From your sinful nature. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am here. You want to have your relationship with God? Repent of your sins. You wanna spend eternity with God? Repent of your sins. The gospel carries the message of who our Lord Jesus Christ and how we can acquire salvation from this reckless world, which is destined for eternal punishment. The gospel of God brings good news of redemption through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who save us. And even though I've heard also preachers say that, yeah, repentance means changing one's mind. And this preacher says, well people, when they come to our churches, they start thinking, instead of negative, you start thinking positive. Nope, that's not the gospel. The gospel has nothing to do with the way you think. It has to do about your seriousness of sin. That's what the gospel is. They change your mind about the seriousness of your sin. When we repent, we become aware. That's the word. We become aware of our present sin in our lives. It has nothing to do with mental adjustment. It has nothing to do with, I was sad and you know, anxious and depressed. Now I'm going to go this way. Now I'm happy and joy. No, it has nothing to do with that. Because even though you're a Christian, you're going to go through a lot of trials, and they're not going to be all sunshine and rainbows. So it has nothing to do with the mind, with mindset, changing negative to positive. But it has to be about your conscience and seriousness of sin in your life. It is our conduct what displays a direct sign to the world and others if we have a genuine repentance. If we say we are of God, we will display the features of a true Christian. Because now the Holy Spirit resides in us. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. 9 through 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. It produces death. That's why churches need to preach sin constantly. They have to preach about sin constantly. And not only churches, but we as a brothers, as sisters, as parents, we need to talk about our lives, the sin in our lives. We have to talk with our kids about that. We have to take with our spouses about that. Because we're not perfect, but we live in this world. We're gonna constantly keep sinning. Because we still have flesh. We still live in this body. But the more you live in Christ, the more Christ is going to give you that ability to rebuke sin, to despise sin. Rebuke from godly leaders should be a blessing to the believer, not a burden. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A broken spirit dries the bones. If we're not aware of the sin in our lives, we can become spiritually deaf. Genuine repentance in the life of a Christian displays love towards another. Genuine repentance of the believer displays patience, kindness, self-control, all the attributes of the Spirit. Because we're no longer filled by Satan. Now we're filled by the Spirit. Christ lives in us. That is important of the gospel of God. So it can show the world about the sin that runs in the world and the need of repentance. How can we have communion with God if we're still sinning? How can we have communion with God if we still say, well, I'm Christian. I'm still going to go party every weekend. I'm still going to have an extramarital relationship. Because I'm Christian and God's going to forgive me. No, it doesn't work that way. Because now you are aware of sinning and you don't want to sin because you understand the seriousness of sinning. So repentance is fundamentally important for anyone who wants to come to Christ. So that's the first attribute of the characteristic in the gospel. The second one, and then it's really, really important. It's crucifixion. So the first one was repentance. Now the second is crucifixion. And we cannot separate the attributes of God. We cannot uphold certain characteristics more than the others. Because all the attributes of God go together. They are at the same level. If we believe in God, we must understand that the qualities of God are inseparable from one another. Judgment and vengeance belongs to Him, but at the same time, He's merciful. He condemns, but also He rescues. He's just, but He also loves. And because He has to uphold His justice, He knows that there's no human power that can rescue us from His judgment. It requires of somewhat without transgression. It will require someone who is perfect it will require someone who is at the same level of God that can save us from punishment, from eternal damnation. And who is that? And who is that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We are separated from God due to our condition, due to our sin that is still that runs in this world. God's plan was to save the world by sending His own Son, His begotten Son, and be sacrificed so mankind can have relationship with the Father once again. So if we see in Matthew chapter 26, and we have the testimony of the account of his crucifixion. Really gruesome crucifixion. Even though I read it, I was trying to see what was the typical crucifixion in those times, and it was brutal. It was insane, not also physically but also mentally. In chapter 36:46. First, you have the Christ. It's praying in the garden before he's gonna be punished. He's gonna be crucified. And he knows what is coming to him. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "Why could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So he knew what was happening. There's two key factors in this passage. One is reality, and one is the will. The first one about reality is that sometimes we have a preview of certain tasks or missions that we are about to embark, but we know the extent of it. We don't know how big this is going to be. When I marry my wife, I understand the situation of what implies marrying my wife, but I didn't know the full picture until I was in marriage. Angels understand salvation, but they cannot see the full picture of salvation because they don't require salvation. So sometimes we have a preview of certain tasks or missions that we are about to embark, but we ignore or do not comprehend the reality of such task. God may have given Christ that night the full picture of what was about to happen, and so the reasons for Jesus to feel distress. Because he, after all, he was human. He was fully human. So he had to see the reality, and he was stressed about the reality of the situation. Nevertheless, we have the second key factor, and that's the will. That even though God displayed the full picture of what was going to happen to Christ that night, Christ still went through it. He willingly decided to go through it. And why he did it? He did it because of his love towards this world. He was willing to do it. Jesus understood that he came to this world to do the will of his Father, the will of God. Willingness to obey the Father even to the point of death. It was through his suffering that Jesus exercised full and total obedience with total freedom, total acknowledge, and total will. And you have to have that in consideration. Hebrews 9:23-29. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but in heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. That is the power of the crucifixion of Christ. That Christ was, it only took his life to atone for our sins. A broken man who was beaten, he was spat, he was mocked, he was humiliated, nailed on the cross, pierced on his ribs, now is the propitiation of our sins. And not only ours, but of the whole world too. That is the beauty of the crucifixion. That because of the immense love that he had for us, he willingly went through the sacrifice. So we have repentance. We have crucifixion, and then there's a third one, resurrection. Resurrection. Without this key element, the power of Christ would not be displayed in its totality. Because, well, he sacrificed himself and then he died. Okay, that's it. We would only know that he died for our sins, but we wouldn't see the whole display of power that it contains in Christ. He was able to cure the sick. He was able to feed thousands of people. He was able to raise the dead. He cast demons with no struggle whatsoever. But going to the cross to be sacrificed, being put to death, and rest in peace is one thing. And it's a totally different thing, being put to death, and on the third day, rise again. And not only rise again, but rise with glory as our Lord and Savior. He not only atones for our sins, but demonstrated his resurrection, the immense power that he has over everything. That's why he deserves our honor and glory. Because through his resurrection, he displays, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I'm the Almighty, and there's nothing that can overcome me. And there's going to be many people who are going to try to deny the birth of Christ, many people who are going to try to deny the crucifixion of Christ, and overall they're going to try to deny the resurrection. But the crucifixion and resurrection, it's key in the life of a Christian. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolish to believe in Christ. It's foolish to believe that he resurrected. If you're outside of Christianity. But to us, the believers, those who place their faith in Christ, for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. So, his resurrection displays his power. His resurrection displays his power. not only displays his power, but also displays his identity. Who really Christ is, after all? Because he demonstrated, in fact, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. The prophets talked about it in the Old Testament. David talked about, Isaiah talked about, David talked about it. And he's saying, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I am the one you guys were waiting for. Jesus even mentioned to his disciples he was going to die, but not to stress out for in the third day he was going to resurrect. It's funny because you're with this guy. You're with Jesus. You're seeing his miracles. You're seeing his signs. You're seeing the way he speaks with authority. And you doubt that the death was going to be able to contain him? So the resurrection of Christ not only displays his power, but also displays the identity of Christ. And the third one and the last one, also displays the source of him. That he is the source for us. Jesus has control over everything as the Father has, because the Father and him are one. So when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, was not that he had the power of resurrection, but he is resurrection and life. Death has nothing on him, because he is life and he is resurrection itself. And that's the beauty about being alive, because that's the other mental break that outside Christianity people have. What's the beauty about being Christian? Why would you want to be a Christian? Why do I want to be a Christian? Or better ask, why am I a Christian? Because I know, I understood that I have a sinful nature. I understand that that I cannot save myself from punishment unless it's through Jesus Christ. And I understand at the end, God is going to have a judgment. And because I know that he's my Savior, that I know that he sent his Son to redeem me from that punishment, I will spend eternity with him in his glory. There's no life apart from Christ. There's no resurrection apart from Christ. There's no salvation apart from Christ. Because Christ is our mediator between the Father and us. Because he's the source of our life and resurrection. When we come to him, when we recognize him as the one who dies on the cross for us and repent of our sin, death no longer has power in us. And that's the beauty of it. Because now Christ lives in us. And therefore death cannot do anything to us. Christ lives in me. I live no longer. That is the hope of the believer. And that is the solution for the world. To believe in the right gospel, to believe in the gospel of God, which unveils our wickedness through his word, capable of piercing the heart. To believe in a man completely holy, full of grace, full of love, who died on the cross for the propitiation of our sins and the sins of the world. So those who have Christ in them overcome death, to enjoy the glory of the Father with him in the next life for eternity. That is the beauty of it. That is the right gospel. So meditate on the gospel, getting the gospel, read the gospel, search for Christ. You want to know what is your purpose in this life? Read the Word of God. And God will show you what's his will in your life. Not what you want. Because sometimes we do that. We try to read the Bible and say, oh, well, if I do this, then probably I'm going to be okay with God and God is going to give me this. No, it doesn't work that way. You want to know what's your purpose in this life? Go to Christ. Go to God. Read his word. And he will reveal it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.